Thanks for joining us at Cornerstone Community Church for our sermon podcast. We're in our Christmas series called Unto Us. This year, we're looking at the book of Isaiah to learn more about the Christmas story. In Isaiah 9:6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." We invite you to join us live at Cornerstone in downtown Galax at 227 South Main Street. We meet at 9:15 and 11 a.m. each and every Sunday. Thanks for joining in.
Welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to see everyone today. Hope you guys have had a great morning already. So I'm excited about starting our new Christmas series this morning. As Clayton mentioned, we've got so much kind of going on this time of year, lots of stuff popping up, and today, if you don't have anything going on, be sure and check out the auction that the fire department's doing. It's over at Food City, and it's for the Christmas Food Fund Drive, and it's really neat, and I know a lot of Cornerstone people have been involved in that in a number of ways, but they're packing 550 food boxes for Christmas, and the details are in your bulletin about when you can help actually pack the shoebox or the pack the food boxes and deliver them. But that's the auction is today to raise money for it. It'll be on the radio as well. So that's really neat. Then we've got some neat things coming up this year for Christmas. December 22nd is our Sunday morning that we're kind of focused on Christmas here. And so we do things a little different on that morning. We have our normal two service times, but everybody's upstairs. We don't have children's ministry on that day. And so all the kids are upstairs. We'll do a special kids part of the service as well. We'll make it really fun for the kids and for the whole family. But that's on December 22nd. And then on the night, Sunday night, the 22nd, we're doing something really cool this year. We're calling it an acoustic Christmas. There's the slide for it, but the acoustic Christmas. And so it's really neat. We're doing a concert. We're doing this instead of our normal Christmas Eve service. But this is going to be something really that you can invite people and come to. If you've not heard Luke and Madison play, you'll get to hear guitar, fiddle, mandolin, all sorts of stuff. And so they'll be, it'll be really fun. And so with that, we were thinking about what to do for Christmas this year, and we wanted to do something where you could invite people to come and join us. And the truth is, when it comes to Christmas, Christmas is a time of the year that even non-Christians celebrate, and that they're open to coming to church, and they're open to celebrating with us. There was a study done several years ago, and it said 82% of people would come to church if a trusted friend invited them. And that's pretty amazing, that people will come to church with you if you simply invite them. But the reality is, in that same study, only 2% of people in church in a year's time would actually invite somebody to church with them. And so you've got this huge difference, right? People are willing to come to church, but they need to be invited. So who's going to invite them? And so we want to give you some opportunities. The 22nd on Sunday morning and the 22nd Sunday night, two opportunities to invite people to join you, to come to church with you. And we'll be sharing Jesus, both of them. We'll have a fun time. We'll celebrate. And it's going to be just a really awesome time together. And then finally, the last thing I wanted to mention is we do have offering envelopes for our Christmas offering. We announced that last week. And throughout the month of December, we collect a special offering. And this year, it's going for our Engage Fund, which is a fund that we use to do ministry in the community. And so it really, it opens up all sorts of opportunities for us to help local ministries, to reach out to people in need. And so with that, we just really, you can give online. You can get an offering envelope over at the information desk and use it. And we'll be collecting it all month long. We'll talk a little more about it next week and on the 22nd. But that's going on as well right now. So, man, lots of stuff going on. And we get to start our Christmas series today. And I'm excited about that. I love digging into scripture. I love talking about looking at things maybe from a new perspective. And it's tough every year to talk about Christmas and make it kind of, and really not just do the same thing, read the Christmas story, talk about it. And the problem is when we do that, yes, it's powerful. Yes, it's important, but it just kind of, we tune it out because we've heard it before. And we're like, oh yeah, I've heard this. We do this. The church does a Christmas play. We do this. We read the Christmas story. And our tendency, and it's just because anything that we've heard before, we tend to tune out, thinking we've already done this, we already know this, and it becomes routine. And we don't really think about why it's important or why it matters or how it affects our life today. And so this year for Christmas, I wanted to do something pretty different. I wanted us to look at the Christmas story, but look at it not from the accounts in the Gospels and Matthew and Luke. I wanted us to look at it from the Old Testament, from where it fits in the story of God's redemptive plan throughout the entire Bible. I wanted to look at it from how prophecy was fulfilled. And so we chose the title Unto Us, and it comes from Isaiah 9:6. Which is a verse that hopefully you're familiar with. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And what's amazing about this verse, and in the context of this book, it was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet we see a picture of why Christ will come and why he came and what he will do, and all this stuff is in Isaiah. And so we want to take a few weeks to kind of unpack it and learn about it. If you're following along in your notes this morning or on YouVersion, here's your first point, and it's kind of where I want to jump in this morning. And it's simply this: Christmas reminds us that God has a plan for us. Christmas, it's just that perfect reminder that God has a plan. And it's a plan we see throughout the pages of Scripture. The Bible is not just this random collection of stories and of history. Cover to cover, the Bible tells of God's plan to redeem mankind to himself through his son, Jesus. And so when you open up the Bible, no matter where you turn into it, you're seeing a part of God's plan. And so in the beginning, you read about how God created the world. And then you learn in Genesis very early on about the problem of sin and what happened and how mankind fell. And then we read about, you see all this leading up to, we have this sin problem, we have this problem, and we need help, we need rescue. And so it's pointing towards a coming Savior. And so we get to Jesus. And then when we get to Jesus, it's about how he came to rescue sinners and redeem the world. But the story doesn't end there. Then it goes on to talk about eternity and how there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where Christ will reign forever. And so that's the story of the Bible. And so everything in that book is pointing either to Jesus or flowing from Jesus. And I love that because when you understand the story that way, you see that it's all about Jesus. And so the Christmas story, we learn where that fits into God's grander story. And so this series, we're going to be kind of jumping in and understanding it in context of, okay, Jesus came, but why did he come and how did he come and why does it matter and how does it affect our life today and how does this change me because of what I've just learned? Galatians, there's a neat passage there and you kind of see God's plan at work. And in Galatians, I love this passage and it says, "But when the right time came," when the right time came, in other words, in the midst of God's plan, there was a certain time God said, okay, now it's time to put things into motion. God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but you're God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. And so this is interesting here, right? Because we see that this is why Jesus came. He came to bring us into God's family. He came to free us from the slavery to our sin. He came because we needed help and we couldn't get out of this mess we were in on our own. And so at the right time, okay, it's like God said, this is the time for the Messiah, the Savior, for Jesus to come, to become, the God incarnate, God in flesh. And so God was at work throughout all of this process. And so when we come to the Christmas story, even the people in Bethlehem were unaware. They knew some about God's plan, but they weren't expecting it to start happening at that moment. And so this morning, here's what I want you to know. Throughout the Old Testament, what we see is people looking and longing and hoping and wanting someone to come save them. We see this hope of a Messiah. And it starts really early in Scripture. And actually, the first prophecy about the birth of Jesus happens in Genesis. In Genesis 3:15, we see this conversation between God and Satan. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is an interesting passage for a number of reasons. One is that this when it says her seed, those two words don't go together. You've got a feminine pronoun with a masculine noun, right? And so what you see here is there's already here saying that there's something different that's going to take place. There's something different that's going to happen. And while Satan may bruise your heel a little bit, ultimately, God is going to stomp his head, right? I mean, that's really what this verse, and so right here, we're seeing already that there is hope, that there is a rescuer that's coming. There's a Messiah that's going to come to save his people. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see prophecy after prophecy about the coming Messiah. In fact, there are over 300 different prophecies about Jesus that we find in the Old Testament. And can I tell you, I mean, statistically, when you look at that, the probability that any of those predictions and prophecies would be fulfilled in one single person, it's actually astronomical, right? That to look, there is so much proof that Jesus really is God in the flesh, who he said he was. And one of the ways we know that is through fulfilled prophecy. And so that's really interesting. As you read through the scripture and you see prophecy in the Old Testament, prophecy in Isaiah, written hundreds and years before Jesus came. And then we read it and we find out that that prediction, that prophecy was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. It's incredible. The Old Testament is like this jigsaw puzzle, and we're getting bits and pieces, and we're finding out about it, and finally we get a clear picture, and that clear picture is Jesus. That clear picture is, okay, this is what the whole Old Testament is about. It's pointing to the coming Savior. And so what I want to do, again, is kind of focus in on the book of Isaiah throughout this series, and it's a long book. Isaiah is an important book because it tells a lot about Israel's history. It tells about their past redemption and about how they were presently disobeying. And it talks about God's future promises of deliverance. And so there's all these important prophecies really that apply to the Christmas season. And you'll hear these verses every year at Christmas, passages like Isaiah 7:14 that we'll be talking about today, in Isaiah 9:6, and all these verses that stand out to us. But the entire book kind of frames for us, okay, this is who Jesus is going to be. This is why he's coming. And so the first part of the book, you can kind of divide it out in chapters 1 through 39. It talks about the Davidic ruler that's going to come. And that's important. Then it talks about the suffering servant in chapters 40 through 55. And then it talks about the divine messenger that's proclaiming the salvation of God in chapters 56 through 66. And one of the ways that I've heard it described is in Isaiah, we have the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so here we've got the prophet, we've got the priest, we've got the king. We see all of those wrapped up in the person of Jesus. And in Isaiah 7, I kind of want to take us into this and give you a little context this morning before we jump in and explain. Isaiah 7, there's a crisis in the kingdom of Judah. At this time, the Hebrew people were split into two kingdoms. You had the Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. They were not getting along with each other. They were both disobeying and not staying faithful to God. That led them both to eventually being conquered and exiled. But for now, we see Isaiah go to the king and give him a message here. And we'll pick it up in Isaiah 7, verse 1. And forgive me in advance for these names because I'm not even going to try to get them right. They're tough. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham and the grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria and the Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. However, they were unable to carry out their plan. The news had come to the royal court of Judah that Syria is allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. And so right here you see that King Ahaz of Judah, the southern kingdom, he was scared. It looked like everybody was out to get them. They were all set out to attack Jerusalem, and they didn't know which way to turn. And it's at that point here we see in verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, take your son, Shear Jezeb, and go out to meet King Ahaz. You will find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool near the road leading to the field where the cloth is washed. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned out embers, King Rezin of Syria and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. Tell him... Yes, the kings of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, we will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king. But this is what the sovereign Lord says. He says, this invasion, it's never going to happen. It will never take place, for Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus. And Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years, it will be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. And so God is telling him, you don't have to worry that God has got this. And in verse 10, later the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, I'm not going to test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen, well, you royal family of David, isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? And so that kind of brings us now to the point of the prophecy about the virgin birth. And that may seem a little bit unusual. It's like, okay, in the midst of this, why then do we get a prophecy about the virgin birth? Isaiah 7, it shows us this kingdom of, the kingdom of Judah is struggling. And so what King Ahaz, he's nervous about it. Isaiah comes to him and says, you have nothing to be worried about. God is in control. God's got a plan. And what we see right here, right, he's got a choice to make. Am I going to trust Isaiah? Am I going to trust God? God even says, I will give you a sign. Now, it sounds like super spiritual here when Ahaz says, I'm not going to test the Lord my God. I'm not going to test him. I'm not going to do that. But what we read in other places in Scripture, we find out that Ahaz, in 2 Kings 16, it says, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his own son in the fire. So King Ahaz, he doesn't even know God, all right? He's not a good king. He's not a good ruler. And so what we see right here is King Ahaz saying, I'm not going to test God. He doesn't even trust God. And so that's why Isaiah is saying, why are you testing the patience of God here? Why are you doing that? Why don't you trust God? And in fact, what Ahaz does is he goes and he makes an alliance, right? He made an alliance with the Assyrians and said, okay, the he wanted the people of Syria to come in and protect Judah. And what he didn't realize is that later the Assyrians and the Babylonians would come in and completely destroy, conquer, and take the Israelites and everyone from Judah into captivity. So again, things didn't turn out the way he wanted them to. But that kind of brings us to this point in our sermon, and I want you to think about this. In times of trouble, do we trust God's plan? God had a plan. God was, you know, from the very beginning, what we see here is that God had a plan, and he had this huge plan for us, and he had a plan for Israel, and he had a plan for Judah. And we see the people kind of turn away from this plan. And what they tried to do then, what King Ahaz tried to do, he came up with his own way of handling his problem. So what do when we hit those times of trouble in our life? Do we listen to God? Do we trust God? Or do we try to come up with our own way of handling things? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to say that many times we simply don't trust the promises of God. We don't trust what he says. We don't trust what he asks us to do. And so instead, we get ourselves into a mess and we try to fix the mess on our own power. And it ends up, we just dig ourselves in a deeper hole. And we see that happen time after time. And so when we struggle to trust God, what in essence we're telling him is, I don't need you. I can handle this on my own. We're telling him, I've got this. Don't butt in. I'm just fine on my own. That lack of trust, it just shows that we've got a lot of ways to grow in our relationship with God. And we do that. We wouldn't verbalize that. We wouldn't come out and say it. But that's what we do when we say, I can handle this on my own. Think about the Christmas story. Think about finding out suddenly your wife is pregnant and you know that you had nothing to do with it. Think about Joseph. That's a crisis. Is he going to trust what God says, or is he going to come up with his own way to kind of solve this problem? In Matthew chapter 1, we read, and it says, this is the angel talking to Joseph, trying to kind of bring him some peace here and some clarity to what's going on. And the angel says, and she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. And it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so this right there, verse 23, it's looking back to Isaiah 7:14, the verse that we just stopped right before it when we were talking about King Ahaz, right? And so Joseph had this choice to make. Is he going to trust God? Is he going to trust God? I mean, his fiance, so to speak, his betrothed, right? She's pregnant. It brought shame upon it. Like, what do I do with this? I mean, do I have her stoned? Do I have her put away? How do I handle this? And the angel comes to him and says, look, it's part of God's plan. Now, when you just put yourself in that position, this is hard, right? This is hard when we really have to choose, are we going to trust God's plan for us? And the next point on your outline, it kind of shows God had a plan, and his plan was to rescue his people. And so the birth of Christ was just part of that bigger plan on how he's going to rescue his people. And so Isaiah's prophecy here, it's given in the midst of hopelessness. It's given in the midst of a time of rebellion where people are turning away from God. And Isaiah kind of stops and he looks forward. He looks into the future and says, okay, this is what's going to happen. It's not going to be right now, but 700 years in the future, something is going to happen. You know, when you think about this, when we think about God's plan, it doesn't always make sense. Have you ever paid attention to the words of the song "Mary, Did You Know"? It's a neat song, right? It's kind of unique. It was written by Mark Lowry, who's a Christian comedian, which is kind of ironic. But I mean, it's a deep song, right? And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. But there's a line in that song: "The child that you deliver will soon deliver you." Right? I love that line. I mean, because it's showing God's plan. God's plan doesn't always make sense. It's confusing. The child that you deliver is going to be part of God's plan to deliver you. And what did God's plan include? We read about it in this verse in Isaiah, but it's really three things that are mentioned in this one verse. God's plan included a sign, a son, and a savior. Three things wrapped up into one here. God's going to give you a sign. Ahaz didn't want a sign. God's going to give you a sign. You're going to have a sign about how God is going to rescue his people. And it's going to come through a son, through a baby. And that baby is going to be the Savior. And so he's pointing him ahead. You may think you're in trouble now, but God has not forgotten you. And then we kind of come here to Isaiah 7:14. Let's read that. It says, "All right then, the Lord himself, he's going to give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." Now, a couple things about this verse that I'll point out, because this is like one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. I'll just be honest with you, okay? And a couple of reasons why. One, and maybe you had this question, it says his name will be Emmanuel, but they named him Jesus. Isn't that a contradiction? Well, no, Emmanuel is who he is. It's God, it's his title. It's God is with us. It describes who he is, right? Not his name, it describes who he is. Secondly, the word virgin here. And I want to explain this because it'll give you some insight. But when you hear that there are contradictions in the Bible, I'm telling you, there are solutions to the problems that you hear about. This is a great example of one. Here in this verse, the Hebrew word in Isaiah for virgin is a word. There's kind of another word in the Hebrew language that means virgin. And then this word means a young woman who is not yet married. And so some modern textual scholars, like critics, would say, well, this passage here, that word is not virgin. It shouldn't be virgin. So they'll translate that young maiden. And they'll say, well, that wasn't talking about the virgin birth, and the virgin birth didn't really happen. Now, here's my problem with that, and I'll show you what's interesting. Is when you look at because I think Scripture can interpret Scripture for us. When you look in the 3rd century B.C., so again, before Jesus was born, we had the first Bible translation. A group of 70 Hebrew scholars got together and translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. Now, that was called the Septuagint. And if you've got a study Bible, sometimes you'll see that referenced, and it'll be LXX, which stands for 70, right? And that was the Septuagint. And that was the first translation of the Bible. And when they translated the Old Testament, again, this is before Jesus, they translated the Old Testament into Greek. Here in Isaiah, they came to this word, and do you know how they translated it into Greek? They translated it as virgin. Okay, so they said, okay, the scholars of the time said this is what was meant by Isaiah. He was meant to be, he was talking about a virgin. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, he actually quoted Isaiah, but he quoted it from the Septuagint, the Greek version. And guess what word Jesus used? He used the word virgin. So if the scholars of the day translated that as virgin, and the scholar and Jesus himself translated it as virgin, I think I'm going to go with what Jesus said, right? And so I'll just tell you, this to me is like a litmus test of some Bible versions. If you read this in your Bible and it doesn't say virgin in Isaiah 7:14, you know that there's kind of an ulterior motive here to attack the credibility of the Scripture. And so that's important, right? And you have to understand that. But when you see an apparent contradiction or a possible contradiction, I'm telling you, you can look and there's explanations for it. We can trust God's word. I firmly believe that when we read God's word, we can trust what we read, that we have the words of God that we can trust and we can live by. And so what we see here is that we have this sign, we have a son, we have a savior. And there is some question about Isaiah 7:14. Is this kind of a dual prophetic message? Is there a fulfillment that happens with a young woman in Isaiah's time? Or is this just looking forward to Christ? And here's what I know. I know it's looking forward to Christ. I don't know what was going on. You know, we don't know exactly what was happening, but I think Isaiah is just reminding him God is still in control. And his plan doesn't always make sense. You don't know when it's going to happen, but God is in control. And so let's talk about God's plan here. And what God's plan was is really, it's just the virgin birth. It's a miracle. The miracle of the virgin birth. There's no scientific explanation for it. That's why it's a miracle, right? We can't understand this. We don't, but here, the virgin birth is really important. Let's look at what the scripture says about this in Luke, in the New Testament. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And so already in Matthew, we see the angel tell Joseph not to worry because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Here we see the angel tell Mary really the same thing, that, hey, the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, going to come upon you. We see there's a picture here of this is supernatural. This isn't, again, there's no biological explanation. Biology tells us there has to be a man and a woman involved for there to be a child. But here we see it's supernatural. It's a virgin birth. Galatians 4 that I read earlier also talks about the virgin birth. It says God sent his son born of a woman. From these passages, it tells us, right, that Jesus' birth was the result of the Holy Spirit doing something supernatural. And it does a couple of things for us. Once we understand that, first, it proves the humanity and the deity of Jesus. It proves Christ's deity and his humanity. Let me kind of explain this, okay. And then it also fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that we just talked about. So it does, but let me kind of dive into this deity and humanity a little bit. When we look at Scripture, if Joseph were his true father, okay, if this was just kind of a hoax, just go with me here. Then Jesus would just be a human being like us. He would not be the Son of God, as Scripture clearly states. He would have had a beginning, right, rather than being eternally existent. And so, for first of all, we see that for the Scripture to be true, for prophecy to be true, for him to be God in the flesh, then there had to be something supernatural about his birth. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so the virgin birth is crucial to Jesus being the Son of God. And secondly, if Jesus had been a human father, he would inherited a sinful nature just like the rest of us. What we read in Scripture is that the sin nature was passed down from the father to the child. In Romans 5:12, it said, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned." And so understand this. Once Adam and Eve sinned, then it caused this separation between us and God. And it's not just Adam and Eve. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's kind of, as you read through Romans, you find that out. You learn that every single one of us is sinful. Every single one of us have disobeyed God, have disobeyed his commands, and the punishment for that sin is death. And so we find out here that we have this sin problem. But Jesus, he was the only person that has ever lived that did not sin. How do we know this? Well, Scripture tells us. 1 Peter says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5 says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21, I don't have it up there, but God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, right? That passage. We could keep going. Hebrews 7:26, it says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy and innocent and unstained and separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. And so what this shows us, right, it's important to understand that because Jesus had a supernatural father, he did not have that sin nature. He was tempted, and yet he did not sin. He was not stained by sin. And because of that, it allowed him to be the perfect Lamb of God that could take away the sins of the world. It allowed him to be the substitute for us. It allowed him then to go to Calvary on our behalf, and when he died on the cross, our sin was exchanged for his righteousness. So this is, again, the virgin birth. If someone says, I don't really believe the whole miracle virgin birth thing, well, the reason the virgin birth is so important is because it is what allowed Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin. Do you see why all of Scripture kind of ties together? You see how this all kind of fits in. And once you take apart, you know, one doctrine or one theory and say, well, we don't really need this or this is not important, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And so he was the Holy One of God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Because he was the Son of God, he was able then to die for our sin. And so really what we see here is Isaiah, it affirms the authority, the inspiration of Scripture. When we see how, 700 years before Christ was born, we see all this prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. Man, it gives me confidence that when I open up the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It gives me hope, right? That God is going to keep his promises to us because we see how he has kept his promise time after time after time throughout Scripture. Isaiah, it gives us hope that one day that God, he's come once as a baby. But when he comes back again, says he's going to come back again as the king. And we have hope in that, right? That this world is not all that there is, but there's eternity that we get to spend with Jesus as he rules and reigns forever. One of my favorite passages in Isaiah is Isaiah 41:10. And again, I think Isaiah is just giving us hope. He's looking at the midst of our hopelessness and saying, God has not forgotten about you yet. He says, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. I love that. I love the fact that God has not forgotten about us as his people. And so this morning, I want to close a little bit differently. And I want to close with a time of communion this morning, a time for us to take the Lord's Supper together. And you may ask, well, Mike, why are we doing the Lord's Supper when we're talking about Christmas? Well, I love the fact that the Lord's Supper reminds us of why Jesus came. When we look at the bread that we take, the bread reminds us that Jesus was sinless, that he was perfect, that he was God in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin. And so every time we take the bread, it's a reminder of that of why Jesus came, of how much he loves us, that he has not forgotten us, that his body was broken for us. And when we take the wine, the juice together, it reminds us, right, that Jesus loved us so much that his blood was poured out for us. And every time we do the Lord's Supper, it reminds us, right, that where we're at now, it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story yet. In fact, Jesus is coming back again to receive us to himself, and where he's at is where we're going to be one day. He's preparing for us a home in heaven. I get excited about that, right? That all the struggles, all these problems in life, we've got a home in heaven forever for all of eternity for those who believe and have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so when we observe communion, it's a time for us just to remember our place in God's bigger story. It's about God humbling himself and coming to earth as a man, not as a rich and powerful man, but as a child born into poverty. This is the type of humility that we see in Scripture. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. They're going to play the first song, and while the song is playing, you can come up and receive the elements, the bread and the juice, and we have three places you can do that, one on this side, one on this side, and one back in the cafe. And if one of the tables runs out, you can go to the other tables. We should have enough. And bring it back to your seat, and at the end of this first song, I'm going to come back up, and I'm going to read with us in Scripture, and we're going to read together and take the elements together, and we'll explain it at that point. Now, this is something for believers to do. It's something for us that we take time to examine our hearts before we do it. It's not something we do flippantly or as a ritual. It's a time for us to just remember who Jesus is and why he came. Let's pray together, and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today. I'm so thankful that your word in so many ways just continues to point us to Jesus. And from the Old Testament, we see prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. From the New Testament, we see eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And Lord, I'm so thankful that when we gather together on a day like today and we celebrate the birth of Christ, that we can also understand that, God, you had a plan for us, and your plan was to rescue us, to save us from our sin. And so this morning, Lord, as we enter this Christmas season, may we just have a burden, an expectation to see lives changed by the power of you, the gospel. I'm so thankful, Lord, that today when we come together, we can receive communion together, that we can examine our hearts, that we can take this time to reflect, to think about who you are, your holiness, your righteousness, your grace, and your mercy. We're just thankful, God, this morning for what you're doing here, for what you're doing in our life. And we just want to thank you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you guys can stand again throughout this song. At any point, you can come up and receive the elements. And then at the end of the song, I'll come back up and we'll have a time to close.